Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Old Testament lesson appointed for this morning, which we have heard today, we hear from the prophet Habakkuk, and we hear at least two things especially. First of all, supreme frustration, and secondly, exceptional faith. Habakkuk was supremely frustrated because though he was set by God to be in the role of a prophet to the people of God, and he was doing his job, it sure looked like God was not doing his job. The Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, whose king was Nebuchadnezzar, were prospering over the Israelites, and the ungodly always seemed to have an upper hand. Habakkuk wrote at a time when the Babylonians were not only pestering God's people, but they were poised to conquer Judah and destroy the temple, something Habakkuk had not yet foreseen. Not even knowing that this was approaching, we hear Habakkuk questioning God and asking, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously then, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Habakkuk joins the long line of prophets and priests and kings who by his time had gathered the courage to question God openly in the midst of a dark season, in the midst of a time of confusion. Many sentences of deep questioning are followed by, "And the Lord answered me and said," essentially, "the just shall live by his faith." Lord, answer me. I'm in confusion. I'm in despair. And the Lord answers, but not in rectifying all the circumstances so that discomfort is removed, but rather so that faith is restored and strengthened. The one who lifts his own self up has a crooked soul, but you shall live by faith. In Habakkuk's day, there was more darkness yet to come, and yet a promise. Trust me. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have faith. In the gospel for today, we hear from the Lord himself as he gives a parable in a series of parables in Matthew 13 delivered to the multitudes, revealing the nature of the kingdom of God through agricultural imagery. First, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower and the seed, where the seed is the word of God and the soil are the different kinds of reception that the word has in the hearts of people. And then comes the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we've heard today, in which the people are likened to seed rather than soil, and the different kinds of seed are enumerated. And this is followed by the parable of the mustard seed, where the seed is neither the word now nor the soul of a person, but the seed is to represent faith itself. By the nature in which Jesus changes that which the seed and the soil represent, we can see that the metaphorical details of these parables are not to be pressed on too hard. Jesus is only using these images because the multitude would certainly understand deeper truths by means of what they already understand about seeds and soil and harvest and growth. Nevertheless, there is one image that is repeated which requires special notice, and that is good seed planted in the ground that grows up together with weeds, and the weeds put the good plants in harm's way. In the first parable, the Lord interprets the weeds this way. He says, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." In the second parable, the Lord interprets it this way. "He who sows the seed, good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. the enemy who sowed them is the devil. In that second parable, the good and the bad seeds grow up together, and the servants of the owner come and say to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And for those of you who are unfamiliar or who have not heard 10,000 sermons on this passage already, the tare is also known as darnel or bearded darnel. It's a type of weed which, until it is full grown, looks almost indistinguishable from wheat. It looks exactly like wheat until the wheat is ready to be harvested, and then you can tell the difference between darnel and wheat. So it's not that the roots are tangled together, it's that the discernment of the wheat from the tares is almost impossible to do until the harvest comes. So he says, no, don't go tear out the tares, because you'll remove wheat and tares together and you'll damage the whole project. And the frustration of the servants, if you think of it, is the frustration of Habakkuk. How is it possible that you have allowed the Israelites and the Chaldeans to coexist? And worse, how is it that you have allowed the Babylonians to threaten the health and even the harvest of the people of God? Why don't you tear them out, Lord? Why don't you destroy the wicked? And what's more, please, Lord, let us go out and remove the tares. We can't stand to see the good wheat being choked. And the answer returns, no. And not only no, but no, you don't have the power, nor the discernment, nor the perspective to bring about what you think will be such a great day of reckoning. In a sense, you don't know what you're doing. It was the answer given to Habakkuk, and it's the answer given to the servants in the parable of the wheat and the tares. God says, I know what I'm doing, and you want justice. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You want justice. Now, there is a very harsh way to interpret these parables, and then there's the right way. The harsh way is this. Some of you are seeds that were sown of God, and others are seeds that were sown of the devil, and some of you have hope and are called to follow Christ to salvation, and others of you have no hope and are called to destruction. If you know me, you can guess that that's not the way I believe the parable is properly interpreted. Readers of the gospel should always keep in mind just who it is who's speaking these parables. The one who tells us about the nature of the kingdom of God in parables is the King himself. The one who tells us about wheat and tares is the one who came to sacrifice himself for the sins of the whole world. This is God who is love. This is the Lord who wept over Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is the one about whom we repeat the words of St. John in our liturgy, and he is the propitiation for our sins, as that verse goes on, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The one who tells us about seeds and soil and harvest is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if you can tolerate a little bit of philosophy, I'm going to drop it on you here. Consider this. Christ is the beginning and the end. And since we're talking about seeds, consider that once a seed falls to the ground, the seed falling is past. The past cannot be undone. And so as one looks back on the event of its falling, it might as well have fallen to the ground from that tree since the foundation of the world, because it's done. It is. But until the seed falls to the ground, the potential destiny of the seed is relatively infinite. And for us, from our limited perspective, there is potential in the future, and certainty in the past. For Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end at once, he has the capacity to see the world from all perspectives at once. This is how he can urge us to repentance and to change and to follow him and to glorify him with our lives in the present and with all the potential of the future and to live by faith. And it is also how he can look at the present as if it's past. This is how he can warn us about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking out the life of the Word, and how he can encourage us to have faith even as small as a mustard seed, and yet also speak as if in the end it was all as if some seeds were planted by the sons of man and others by the devil. From his divine perspective, it is as if those who inherit the kingdom of God both would never have inherited the kingdom, or let's say those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, both would never have inherited the kingdom, and yet still may be called to repentance. We don't have that perspective, and it's perplexing for us to hear parables from one who does. What we have in our perspective is the present. And presently, when we are puzzled by what we see around us, as Habakkuk was, and when we are puzzled by what Jesus says, as many have been, we shall remember what the Lord's answer to Habakkuk was. We may join also the long line of prophets and priests and kings and disciples who have gathered the courage to question God openly in the midst of a dark season, in the midst of confusion, as wheat and tares grow together. And after our many sentences of deep questioning, may we not be surprised then to hear the response. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk was supremely frustrated, but he acquiesced to the call for exceptional faith. And as evidence of his faith in a heavenly prophecy, Habakkuk would utter a phrase that is simply perfect, a phrase that has for thousands of years been taken to be a messianic prophecy, a vision of Christ even before the temple was destroyed, which would have been in a few years. And the people were taken into captivity. Habakkuk prophesied that in contrast to idols of wood and gold that the pagan cultures surrounding worshipped, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May we know the freedom to question our Lord in the midst of our circumstances, but understand nevertheless, he is Lord. He is worthy of our faith. He is worthy of our silence and our trust. He is in his holy temple. He is worthy of our highest worship. He says to us in our own anxious times just what he says to Habakkuk. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.